Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. And we declare that you are a good God. And Lord, I declare the goodness of the Lord over every person in this room. Lord, I thank you that your goodness and your mercy is following after them and their families, Lord God. We welcome you in this place today, and we ask that you would continue to move in our midst, that you would be glorified, that we would be stretched in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And good morning once again to you all. Happy Sunday. How's everybody doing? I'm not wearing my glasses, so I can't see any. Oh, I don't know who's in front of me right now. We'll find out in a second. Here we go. Oh, hi, there you are. One quick announcement before I forget. This Friday is Canada Day, and as it is Canada Day, there won't be any Friday night prayer here at the church. So we'll have prayer here on Wednesday, but if you so choose to wish to pray Friday night at 7 p.m., God bless you, do so at home. Not going to be prayer here this Friday, okay? Now, I am going to give a disclaimer this morning. The following message contains mature content, and this is for adults only. Praise the Lord for children's ministry and youth ministry. And if you have kids in the room, at your own discretion, be warned. please know that this is for mature audiences this morning. And I'm excited. How about you? Am I the only one who's sweating? This morning is week 5, part 5 in a message series that I started many weeks ago called This Crooked Generation. Took a break the last 2 weeks as we had a guest here last Sunday, and then the week before that we had a baptism Sunday, so I'll preach something different. But heading back into this series, and I might add the place that we are finding ourselves is going to be in the deep end. Who knows what month we're in right now? June. You're so smart. Yes, God bless you. It's June. It's also Pride Month this month. And so within what our culture is calling Pride Month, I'm going to talk about sex and gender and human sexuality and gender expression and sexual identity. Title of my message this morning is Sex and Gender. Who is excited to be in church this morning? This is a conversation that has been evolving very rapidly within our culture. I preached a sermon 4 years ago now on LGBTQI+, and in the last 4 years, things have progressed even further. And so this is not going to be that same message. There's been a lot that's been happening in our world, and I want to make a few comments before I start, and if I'm looking down a lot today, it's because I really want to get this right. So I might look a little bit closer to my notes than normal. Firstly, I want to say the reason why I'm speaking on this is not because I simply want to talk about controversial things. This is not an attempt to be trendy or interesting as a church. I am speaking on this because I believe that truth matters. And I believe that people matter. And I believe that it's important that we give people the truth. I believe that all people can live their most fulfilled, blessed, and happy life when they live their life in light of the truth. Let me say that again. I believe that all people can live their most blessed, happy, and fulfilled life when they live their life in light of the truth. Secondly, and I said this when I spoke on abortion a few weeks back, I'm not preaching this to win an argument. I'm not preaching this to try and fight with those who might disagree with me or the scripture, or the church's beliefs on these things. I'm preaching this in hopes of strengthening the church of Jesus Christ so that we can know the truth and we can utilize the truth to speak it in love to those around us. And if you're here this morning and if you're not a believer, if you haven't given your life to Jesus and church is new to you, I want to say I'm so glad that you're here. And my greatest hope and prayer this morning would be that you commit your life to Jesus Christ and you surrender your life to Him. It's the greatest thing that you'll ever do. Thirdly, and this is going to be easy for you in the room and harder for anyone listening online, I ask that you don't listen to some of this message. Don't stand up and walk out of the room or do what's much easier than that, is just stop listening to me and smile blankly at me. Don't turn this off if you're listening online. Stick around to the end. Have an open mind and a humble heart and expect that you just might learn something today. And one more thing, I want to give you a few references, some resources that have been really helpful to me. I'm going to let you know about them. If you want a list of these, email the office and we'll get this to you, or we'll put it in our newsletter. We should have some pictures that will come up there. One is this book by Van Robertson. These are nice, small, easy-to-read books, transgender. You can find these anywhere books are sold. I found this on Amazon. Another one here, Parents. This is a book called Gender, a conversational guide for parents and pastors. Another one is God Anti-Gay by Sam Alberry. Small, easy books here for you to read. I'll give you two more sources. One is askdrbrown.org. Michael Brown is an amazing scholar and pastor, and he has a ton of resources on his website, askdrbrown.org. He has some great books on this as well. And one more, which is brand new, is this, What is a Woman? I don't know if you've seen the ads for this on YouTube. Christine and I watched the documentary about a week and a half ago, and all of you need to watch this film. You can subscribe to Daily Wire to get a month's pass, and then you can cancel it afterwards if you want, but that's the only way that I know of to watch this. You have to subscribe online. If you want details, reach out to me. There's a brand new book as well that Matt Walsh has written. He's a Christian, and it's a very insightful book. So I just leave that for you as some resources. And before I go any further, let's pray. Would you bow your heads and pray with me one more time? Lord, I pray that my voice, although it will undoubtedly be heard this morning, I pray that the loudest voice would be the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so I pray that I would not get in the way this morning in my own mind or in my own flesh or in my own way of communicating, but God, I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in this sermon, in this place. I pray for soft hearts, open minds, and the loving hand of the Lord in this room, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And if you're, as you're opening or scrolling or clicking to that text, here's the question that I want to ask today. How should we think about sex and gender? And how can we love those who think differently? How should we think about sex and gender? And then part two is, how can we love those who think differently? So let me tackle this in two parts here, and I'm going to spend most of my time on the first question and just a little bit on the second. How should we think about sex and gender? Here's the answer. You ready? We should think biblically. Say, thanks for that, Pastor Tim. Really insightful stuff. You went to seminary to learn this? We should think biblically. Now, it's important that I say that, and of course, it's kind of like assuming that the answer is Jesus in Sunday school, right? Of course, we should think biblically, but in all seriousness, this is where we have to start, okay? So if you could just picture a little catapult on the table up here. I don't have one. I was trying to get one, and I didn't. A little catapult that would just launch a ball, okay? If I were to apply pressure to the catapult as much as I possibly can and let go, the ball would move and it would land somewhere. Okay, for argument's sake, let's just say the span of this table. Now, if I were to move the catapult starting point farther back, what would happen to where the ball landed? It would also go farther back. See, the single most determining factor of where the ball would land is determined by where the catapult was positioned. If you were to give another analogy, if you were to get on a plane and that plane was going to travel a certain speed in specific weather conditions with a precise amount of fuel in the tank, Where you landed would be determined by where you took off. Are you following me? Where you land on this whole conversation about sex and gender and sexual identity and sexual orientation, it is completely determined by where you start. What is your starting point? And what is your world view? As children of God, we begin with the Word of God. This is our starting point. There's no other option for you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And what I hope you'll come to realize today is that because our culture is so heavily focused on what you think and what I think, we've become so confused because we're not asking the right question. And the right question is this: what does God think? So this is not, what does Pastor Tim think about sex and gender? I've said this before. This is not Pastor Tim's opinion hour. If you are coming here to hear my opinion, go to another church that will open God's word and tell you what it says. Not interested in my opinion, not interested in your opinion. I really hope that all of us in the room are interested in what God's opinion is. So we need to think biblically. Every time there's a celebrity pastor or a well-known Christian on any kind of an interview, daytime television, late-night talk show, this question comes up, doesn't it? What are your views on same-sex marriage? Or what are your views or your theological positions on those within the LGBTQI+ community? What would you do? I mean, they asked Billy Graham this decades ago. What would you do if you found out that your son was gay? Or to modernize that, what would you do if your daughter believed that she was supposed to be a son and vice versa? And here's my hope. Here's my hope. That we would all get to the point where if any of us were that celebrity pastor or well-known Christian interviewed on television or on the internet or wherever, that we would be able to respond clearly and articulately. And I would hope we could say something like this: I don't have a personal position on these things, but let me tell you what God's word says. We need to get our opinion out of the way. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, that being said, even within the Christian family of faith, there is differences of opinion on this and some controversy. There are pastors, professors in Bible colleges and seminaries who say it's not that simple. This is a complex thing. The Bible didn't speak clearly to these matters. Times have changed. We don't really know what God thinks about matters of sex and gender. And I must say in response to that and to all of you today that that is so incredibly far from the truth. God's word is absolutely clear on marriage, sex, and sexual identity. Jesus himself is absolutely clear on marriage, sex, and sexual identity. The early church, as we read it in the New Testament, is absolutely clear when it comes to marriage, sex, and sexual identity. And I say that so definitively from the beginning, not to stomp out conversation and not to suggest that you can't provide pushback or that anyone couldn't ask questions to follow through. In fact, after service this morning, I'm going to be here for some Q&A. And if you come and you want to push back and ask some questions, I'm not going to be in the foyer this morning. I'm going to stay right in here, and you are welcome to come. And let's talk this through, because important things deserve to be talked about. So I'm going to make some very clear statements this morning, but that doesn't mean it's the end of the conversation. Let's keep having the conversation in light of what we see in God's word. So here's the first question once again. How should we think about sex and gender? Now, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Have you found it? Verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he was joined to a prostitute, becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So in this part of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he's responding to questions that they had written in. So they had written, the Apostle Paul, questions. He is taking time in these chapters surrounding chapter 6 to respond. And we know what questions they asked because you can find them in quotations. So right at the beginning in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. So that's in quotation marks because they were asking the Apostle Paul, now that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law, we're no longer under the law of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, so now are all things lawful for me? And he responds by saying, well, technically, kind of, yes, but not all things are helpful. And then he points to food as an example. So we're no longer obligated to follow the dietary laws of Jews under the Old Covenant. There were some laws that were given just to the Jews, some that were expected to be obeyed by all people on planet Earth, that God even judged nations who weren't in covenant with him. And that was regarding moral laws. Dietary laws were placed only on the Jews. So as Gentiles were welcomed into the family of God, there's no more need to follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Somebody praise the Lord for bacon. We're going to have to find moments to laugh this morning, okay? Just find the moment and enjoy. So this is an important distinction to make because often people look at the passage in Leviticus that refers to homosexuality as an abomination, and then they see that there was also a limit placed on dietary things like eating shellfish. And so people say, well, if I can have shrimp today, then why is it that homosexuality is still not acceptable? Paul goes on here to explain why. There's a difference between food and sex. Somebody say amen. So with food, he pairs the relationship between the stomach and food with that of the body and sex. So food is meant for the stomach is meant for food. Meaning, the primary purpose of food is to fill your stomach. The primary purpose of your stomach is to be filled with food. But not so when it comes to sex and the body. The primary purpose of your body is not for sex, and the primary purpose of sex is not for the pleasure of your body. I'm sorry, John Mayer, her body might be a wonderland. But that is not the only purpose. You got to find the moment. Find the moment. That is not the only primary purpose of the human body. Paul says the body is not meant for sexual immorality. So turn to the person next to you and say, no, I'm just kidding, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't even necessarily know the person beside you. So you might think the rest of Paul's sentence, it would say, the body's not meant for sexual immorality, so you'd think that he would then maybe say the body is meant for sexual morality, but that's not what he says. Because sex is not the primary purpose of the body. The body is not primarily for sex. As we read here, it is for the Lord. Your body is a member of Christ. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is joined to the Lord. When you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your body were bought with a price. Jesus Christ bled and suffered and died for you. So what should you do in response for what Jesus has done for you? You should glorify God with your body. Your body belongs to him. So there was some thinking in the early church that because their spirit was what mattered to God, that their spirit was born again, that what they did with their body didn't really matter. And so in the early church, you had believers who were having sex with temple prostitutes because they thought all that mattered was my heart. I'll give my heart to Jesus, but my body is different from my heart, so I can use my body as I please. Paul says you can't do that. Your body belongs to God. Your body exists to bring glory to God. So we live in a culture where, as we're calling it, a crooked generation that has made our bodies about primarily receiving of sexual pleasure. So again, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So I'm going to make a few observations based on that. The body is not primarily for sex, as I've said, but for God. The second is this. If there's such a thing as sexual immorality, then there's such a thing as sexual morality. There's such a thing as moral sex. Let me say it like this. There's such a thing as good sex and bad sex. Now, when sex is good, now you're not thinking about it in the way that I'm saying it. Are we having fun this morning? When it's, so far, yeah, we'll see. When sex is good, meaning done in a way that glorifies God, it is in a certain context. You can bring glory to God in your body in the act of sex. Sex is not the primary purpose of the body, but there is a way that you can experience sexual intimacy that brings glory to God. So that brings the obvious question, what is God's design for sex, sexual intimacy? Let me read to you. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read Genesis 2, 20 through 25. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him from all of the created animals. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made it into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." Come on, how many of you know this verse? "And hold fast to his wife, and they shall," say it with me, "become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God's plan for sex, you don't even have to finish the second chapter of Genesis to discover God's design and context for sex. It's something that takes place between not only a man and a woman, but between a husband and a wife. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his what? Girlfriend? College sweetheart? High school pumpkin? His wife. There's such amazing poetic beauty. Follow the narrative. Woman is taken out of man, the rib. Woman is taken out of man. And then through the God-given institution and blessing of sexual intimacy, man goes back into woman. I don't say that to be crass or graphic. It's poetic beauty. The two shall become one flesh. It's a beautiful and pure and holy thing that brings glory to God. It makes people in church real quiet, but it brings glory to God. Because some of us just get uncomfortable. "Pastor Tim, why are you here? I brought my mom to church with me this morning." Why? I remember, I kid you not, this had to have been like 18 years ago, my great-grandmother was coming to church, and she was in her latter years of life, hadn't been going to church because she just physically wasn't up for doing it all that often. She was coming to church that Sunday. I was so excited. Great-grandma was going to be there. What was the sermon topic? Pornography. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. This is so... Great-grandma, can I sit beside you this morning? We get uncomfortable, and some of it is just because it is a private thing. It's not a public thing, and so we don't really talk about it all that much. But the other thing is that there are some people within the Christian family especially that kind of think of sex as gross. Sex is gross and dirty and something to be ashamed of, and so we should save it for the one that we love. But God made it to be enjoyed and celebrated and sacred and holy and kept between a man and a woman within the covenant relationship of marriage. And in that place, it brings glory to God. Listen, church, if the primary purpose of sex is to fill the earth with those who will glorify God, then should not the act of sex be done in such a way that brings glory to God? If the outcome of sex, which is what? Children. If the outcome was created by God to bring him glory, then the activity of sex should be done in such a way that brings God glory. But all other kinds of sex that aren't within the context of marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, the Bible calls sexual immorality. So 1 Corinthians 6:18, we read it already. Flee from sexual immorality. Run away. Run. Run. Write it down. R-U-N. Run away. Why? Because God is a killjoy? No. If God is the one who determined the purpose of sex, he's the one who's allowed to determine the context for sex. He's the one who created it. And God knows that sex outside of marriage leads to hurt and pain and long-term damage to your soul. Even in a heterosexual relationship, the damage is there. You can't even use our present reality and statistics to argue that sex outside of marriage is a good idea. Did you know that the divorce rates are higher among those who live together before they get married? Higher. Think, well, we better try this out first. Like, if the logic of our world and our culture made sense, you'd think there'd be fruit hanging on the tree. But what we found after all these years is that God knew what he was doing. So how should we think about sex? It's the start of my question. We should think biblically. Well, what does the Bible say? Sex glorifies God when it is experienced within marriage between a man and a woman. Now let's shift gears here. And let's talk about sexual identity, sexual expression, and gender. And I'm just going to have a top up here before I do that. Our present culture isn't really talking about same-sex relationships or same-sex marriage anymore. That's kind of like a 5-10-year-old thing. What we're currently experiencing is a fundamental shift in our perceived sexual identity. So our culture says things like this: gender is not binary. There's multiple genders. Sex or gender is on a spectrum. Have you heard this? It's not as simple as saying you are a man or you are a woman. It turns out, according to our present generation, our present culture, the one thing we used to know for sure when a baby was born, we don't know that anymore. Like, it used to be all the information. That's it. Now we're not so sure about that. We're being told that male or female is not determined by biology or reproductive organs or chromosomes or genitalia, but how you feel about yourself. So if our previous generation was singing When a Man Loves a Woman, everybody knows the song, 1966 classic. When a man loves a woman. Find the moment still out. Then our current generation is singing, When a Man is a Woman. So there are men who feel like they're women trapped in a man's body. This is not new information to anyone, right? Okay. I just want to make sure I live in the same world as you. And there are women who say that they are men trapped in women's bodies. So where did all this come from? I'm going to give you a glimpse into some of the history here, and I'll try to not get too lost in the details, but this is helpful. Three names I'm going to give you: Magnus Hirschfeld, Alfred Kinsey, and John Money. Let me talk about these three guys for a moment. Magnus Hirschfeld was born in 1868 in what is now Poland. He spent most of his life in Germany, and in the 1930s, he was given the title the Einstein of Sex. He studied sex and sexual identity and sexual intercourse, and his goal was this. I'm reading a quote. His goal was liberation of the marriage relationship from church domination. His goal was to get the biblical view of marriage out of the world. He wanted to free sex from being, and I quote, complicated by any sense of guilt. He wanted to detach any sexual intercourse from any sense of right or wrong. We should just be able to do whatever we want with our bodies, sexually speaking. Hirschfeld was the person who coined the term transvestite. He was the one. We don't use that term anymore. We say transgender, but it's the same thing. The definition was people who proactively hope to change their sex. Next gentleman, Alfred Kinsey, born in 1894. This was a long time ago, 30 years younger than Hirschfeld. Kinsey's goal was very similar. He wanted to eradicate Christian values concerning sex and marriage. And he interviewed 18,000 people over the course of his career, asking in great detail information about their sex lives. And he published his findings in the 1950s. And it spread all around. Who didn't want to buy a book in the 1950s? Information about people's private sex lives. I mean, the internet wasn't around back then, right? So everybody was buying these books. And what he was claiming was that all of the information, all 18,000 people that he interviewed, were just everyday Americans. And the results that he published showed that people were far more sexually promiscuous than they thought, experimenting in all kinds of strange things, multiple partners, same-sex relationships, on and on and on. Well, years after everyone has now read this book, here's what they found. All 18,000 people that Kinsey interviewed were registered sex offenders. But it's too late to take the information back. So now, starting in the United States of America, and now permeating obviously into Canada and through North America, we've been convinced to think that everybody is doing all of these things that nobody thought that anybody was doing before. I'll spare you the horrible details, but I will tell you that Kinsey detailed research done on children and their ability and frequency with which they could experience orgasms. This gentleman was a monster. One more, John Money. John Money worked for Kinsey, surprise, surprise. Born in 1921 in New Zealand, Money was abused by an alcoholic father. He was the first person to suggest that every person is essentially born a hermaphrodite, psychologically speaking. So he believed that nature meant nothing, nurture meant everything. So it didn't matter what you were born as a male or a female or a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. If a parent just raised their child to like blue and play with cars, then that person's going to act and feel like a boy. Give them, you know, dolls and have them like pink, then they're going to act like a girl. Money is the guy who changed our common terminology from sexual preference to sexual orientation. So we used to use this term in our culture, sexual preference. Have you noticed that that's gone now? People talk about sexual orientation. Notice the subtle difference when you move from preference, which sounds like what? A choice. To orientation, which sounds like what? I was born this way. The subtlety of language that's been changed. Money termed the phrase affectional pedophilia. So he argued that pedophilia was actually acceptable so long as both partners were old enough to be consensual and consent to the relationship. Money is also the guy who first brought us the whole idea of gender being separate from sex. So this is something that we just live. I heard this in my first year psychology class at Brock. Sex and gender are different. Sex is male or female. Gender is masculine or feminine. And this is something that we just take for granted today because it's permeated our culture. Well, John Money was the first person to ever say this. Nobody ever thought this way before in history. If you go back and read the New Testament and study the Greek, it is so closely connected. There's only one Greek word for man. And you know what it means? Husband. And there's only one Greek word for woman. You know what it means? Wife. It was so deeply connected together that if you were a man, there was a God-given call on your life for you to be a husband, and vice versa. Money came and changed that. So gender became something that was now able to be moved. Gender, according to Money, was a perception and a feeling. And so to quote Celine Dion, "Man, I feel like a woman." Except Celine was actually a woman. Now, let's talk about gender for a moment. Gender is used in language. If you study languages, if you study French, there's masculine and feminine words. Just think about this. The thing that was used in language to bring clarity, this word is male, masculine, or feminine. The thing that was used to bring clarity was gender. Now it's the thing that brings us great confusion. Well, how do I know if I'm masculine or feminine? How do I know what my gender is? If my gender isn't determined by my sex, then who determines it? It becomes a subjective reality. So we live in a culture today where, thanks to men like Money, gender does not bring clarity to who we are. Gender is a result of whatever we feel. So, brief history lesson. Where did we get all these ideas that we have today? Hirschfeld, Kinsey, and Money. They were three troubled men who were deeply wounded from their childhood and grew up to become sex addicts, sex abusers, and overall monsters that the devil used to abuse people and to promote sexual perversion. And I take the time to tell you all that to say this. If you cannot see the devil behind this movement, you're not paying attention. There's nothing that brings glory to God in this. The claim is that this movement is done out of love. But in reality, it's a movement of lust and lies. And the devil is the father of lies. It's all he knows how to do. Lie, 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 lie. Take something that is good and godly and twist it. He brings confusion where there used to be clarity and questions where there used to be answers. And we're now living in the most confusing time in human history when it comes to sex and gender and trying to understand who we are. And in our own public schools, teachers are asking elementary school-aged kids what their preferred pronouns are. Listen, this is not about sex or sexual preference or sexual identity or your perception of your gender. This is about where you find your identity. And the devil is trying to distract us. He's trying to get us off course. And he's trying to convince a generation that the way that we find our value is through our sex and our gender. And I have the privilege of standing before you today and telling you that you are more than your sex and your gender. You are more than a man or a woman. You are more than how you identify. It's not your identity, and your identity is not founded on your sex and your gender. It's founded on your relationship with Almighty God. But our culture focuses on sex. And so since sex is the foundation of our culture, it's no wonder we build our identity around it. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, even this verse has been used and misused and abused to argue that the Bible was challenging gender stereotypes. See, Pastor Tim? No more male and female. I don't know if you've heard this recently. Apparently, according to a self-proclaimed pastor in the States on TikTok. Have you heard of the Church of TikTok? No. If you have no idea what I just said, just forget it. Apparently Jesus helped a gay man come out of the closet. Did you know this? Did you hear this? When he spoke to Lazarus, remember what he said? Lazarus, come out. And because we live in a biblically illiterate society, you know what people are saying online? I never knew that Jesus helped someone come out of the closet. It's amazing. People point to verses like this and they say, Jesus, or Paul is challenging stereotypes. No, he was not. What he was saying is that your identity, your relationship with God is no longer determined on whether or not you're circumcised as a Jew or a Gentile, and is no longer determined by whether you're a male or a female that you can come into a place of worship. Jewish women didn't go to the temple and worship. The men went to the temple and worship. So you get these New Testament passages, people get all confused about women remaining silent in church. People go, what is that about? Women are not to talk in church. If you have a question, go home and ask your husband after service. You remember that passage in 1 Timothy? You want to know why Paul said that? Because Jewish women and Gentiles who weren't believers, they never went to the temple before, so they didn't know what was happening. So Paul was saying, if you have questions, your husband will teach you because you've never been a part of this context before. Paul was saying, your identity is no longer based upon being male and female. You're still male and female, but your identity is based in Jesus Christ. Your identity is who you are in Christ. Now, there are those who will say, I hear you. I hear you, Pastor Tim. But I just feel like I'm this or that. I feel like a man or I feel like a woman or I feel sexually attracted to those of the same sex. And it's strong and it's real. These are my feelings. And can I just tell you something? Feelings are very real. Everybody human enough to just admit that? Like, your feelings are real. They're real. They're legitimate. But you are not who you feel you are. You are who God says you are. Your feelings are real. No, nobody, I will never say, well, those aren't really your feelings. No, those are your feelings. But you don't base your life on your feelings. Goodness gracious, if we all based our lives on our feelings, we would weigh about 700 pounds. What's one piece of pie when I could have 11? Come on. We don't base our life on our feelings. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Feelings are great helpers, but they're terrible leaders. Feelings are an indicator of what is in your heart and mind. Feelings tell you what you want. They're helpful. You don't put them in the driving seat and say, take me wherever you want to go. Feelings are not a compass to point you towards what is morally good. Your feelings have no idea what's right and what's wrong. Just knows what you want. There's no moral compass on your feelings. So you don't let your feelings lead the way. You know what all of us want? We talk about wants and feelings. Every person in this room wants praise, promotion. We want to be loved and adored and lifted up by those around us. Come on, if we could end church and just throw each of you an individual parade. And just, let's just go around and all 200 of you can just say something nice about every person in the, I mean, we'd be here for months. But could you imagine if we just lavished praise upon every person? Man, you'd feel good leaving this place today. But do you know where that would lead you? Pride. It's pretty ironic that this whole movement is summarized and built upon the idea of pride, isn't it? Because the Bible says that pride comes before the fall. So back to my question. How should we think about sex and gender? I've already said that we should think biblically. Let me give you one more thought. We should think humbly. We should be willing to humbly submit all of ourselves to God and find our true identity in Him. And that means, that includes our identity in terms of our sex, our sexual identity, our sexual desires, submitting them to God and believing that He will help us, shape us, mold us, and bless us. And then here's what we need to know. How can we love those who think differently? How can we love those who think differently? It can be pretty easy. Even if this is a little bit intense this morning in the room, you got to admit this is one of the most comfortable places for us to have this conversation. Outside of your dining room table with those that you know. Because there's going to be a lot of consensus in the room because I'm just making an assumption that you're here because you love God's word. And you want to do what God wants and you want to believe what He believes. So there's going to be a whole lot of consensus in the room. But how do we love those who think differently? How do we love those who think differently? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Tell them the truth. Speak the truth in love. Isn't that what the Bible says? Now, this is countercultural. You say, Pastor Tim, I'm with you. I'm with you up until now. But I don't want to talk to anybody that I disagree with about this. Tell them the truth. Our culture right now, and not just in this category, in every category, is paralyzed by the felt need to be politically correct. There's just certain things that, I mean, you just don't talk about in mixed company. Here's what our culture has forgotten. We've forgotten that the best way to love someone is to tell them the truth. The best way to love somebody is to tell them the truth. If you keep secrets and hide things and lies, how do I look in my outfit today? Oh, you look great. You know who says that? People who don't have a deep, loving, transparent, caring relationship with you. Acquaintances. Let's say nicey-nice. Oh, you look great. No, nice people who love you tell you and you have spinach in your teeth, don't they? Tell them the truth. If you really love someone who is deceived and trapped in sin and sexual confusion, you will tell them the truth, not on social media. Christians in the house, please, please stop the obnoxious social media posting. That's all I'm going to say about that. Your social media platform is not the opportunity for you to make comments. We make comments in the context of loving relationship with one another. You are not who you perceive yourself to be. You are who God made you. Up here, I want to show you this morning. You've been wondering what's behind here the whole time, haven't you? Been, what is under this picture? It's a picture of one of you. No, I'm just kidding. It'd be horrifying. Okay. So here's a piece of art. If you gave this to a professional artist, someone who worked with art in a museum or a gallery, if you presented this with them, you wanted them to maybe see if they would display it in a prominent place in their gallery, they would probably, if it's old enough, if it's maybe had some weather wear on it, sunlight will change the coloration of it, they'll probably do what's called art restoration. And with art restoration, what they're doing is they're trying to bring the art back to its original beauty. Now, probably not many of you in the room are professional artists, but even all of you in the room, I think, you would look at this and nobody would think, you know what would make this guy look better? It's if we gave him an iPhone. Like, let's just, like, bring it up to date. Get that mustache off. Give him a nice 5 o'clock shadow. Beards are really in right now. Let's get him some stubble. Let's take this off and put one of those nice scarves that goes all the way around here. Let's just update this a little bit. Nobody would think that when you're looking at a nice piece of art, because that's not what you do with art. What you do with art is you endeavor to restore it to the original beauty designed by the artist. Now, we live in a culture that we're looking to progress. We want to be progressive. And so what we do is we look at the world like it's technology or like it's a computer, something to be developed, it's a software update. We can improve upon this. As Christians, we ought to have this biblical perspective that what we are, you and me, we are flawed masterpieces made in the image and after the likeness of God. And we have been weather-worn by sin and rebellion. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And so we've got areas that have some splotches and some cracks, and there's some things that need to be worked out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Everybody with me? Anybody have some things they need Holy Spirit to help them with? We are all broken masterpieces. What we need is to be restored to our original beauty because God created us. And if you don't start with that perspective, you're not going to end up with this perspective. If you don't think that God made us, you're not going to have this view. And if there's a distinction between how I feel in my body or in my mind and who God made me to be based on the Word of God, then it's not my body that should be changed to align with my mind and feelings, but my mind and feelings that should be aligned with the truth. But we live in a time in history where the so-called experts don't see us as flawed masterpieces who need a work of holy restoration. We live in a time where people say that they're trapped in the wrong body and they're prescribed hormone treatments and even castrated or given mastectomies, all under the so-called motivation of allowing people to be their true selves and to live life in their truth. Their truth. Live my truth. There's a man in British Columbia who is now on parole. He just got out of jail. And his crime that sent him to jail was the egregious act of misgendering his daughter. Have you heard this? His daughter was desiring to transition to be known as a boy, as a son, and he would not support her, and he continued to refer to her as his daughter, and so he went to jail. This is real life, folks. This is in Canada. He just got out on bail. He can't leave the province of British Columbia, and he's not allowed to see his daughter. Him and his wife are divorced, and so obviously the complexity lies therein that the mother was wanting to support the daughter's transition, and the father did not. The courts decided that the child should be able to decide. The child should be able to decide their sex. So she decided to go on hormone treatment, and the father was sent to prison and has no rights to see his daughter. So if you're here and you're wondering, Pastor Tim, why would you take the time to preach a sermon on this? Because this is not a hypothetical conversation we're having. This is real life. This is real people. These are hurting families and hurting individuals, young and old, men and women, who are hurting and lost, and they need help, and guess what? Jesus is here to help. And I've sat down with individuals who have been in the midst of this, either about to go through with a transition, including not just hormone treatment, but sex reassignment surgery, And I've sat down with those who have already gone through sex reassignment surgery and were filled with inexpressible regret, knowing the permanent and irreversible damage that they've done to their body. Weeping over what they've done, with the applaud and support of every doctor and family member around them. And the solution, ladies and gentlemen, is the truth. What we need in our culture today is to speak the truth. Truth is not subjective. It is objective. It's not my truth and it's not your truth. It's not my opinion and it's not your opinion. The truth is the truth is the truth. So here's the truth. The truth is this. Sex is not the primary purpose of your body. The primary purpose of your body is to glorify God. The truth is, sex is a good gift from God for the purpose of bearing children in marital bliss. The truth is, a man cannot become a woman, and a woman cannot become a man. The truth is, suicide rates among those who believe they're transgender do not go down after they transition. I don't know how much you follow this, listen to this, but one of the big arguments is mental health. And they say that those within the LGBTQ community, but specifically those who are transgendered, they feel that they are of a different sex or gender, that their depression rates are so high, astronomically high, and their suicide rates are so high among the trans community. And so that's used as emotional manipulation to pressure people into supporting them. Because who wants someone to do harm to themselves? And so here's the phrase. There was a story on Fox News last week, and this is what the family said. Well, we'd rather have a living daughter than a dead son. Have you heard this? If they're depressed, if they're suicidal, hey, I'd rather have a living daughter than a dead son. So if my son wants to transition to be my daughter, then I guess I'll support because I don't want them to kill themselves. It's emotional blackmail. And here's the reality. Here's the truth. Suicide rates don't go down after transitions. Depression rates don't go down. Many regret their decisions. And you talk about sexual confusion amongst kids before puberty. You know what? Puberty is a season of sexual confusion. That's what it is. And 80% of people who have confusion regarding their own sexual identity, if they would simply allow themselves to go through puberty, over 80% of them say, hey, I feel comfortable in my body now once they've gone through it. But instead, we're medicating people and providing surgeries for people who need help. They need help. They need help. They need help. People are hurting and confused, and they don't, listen, church, they don't need people to pat them on the back and tell them that they're right. They need help. If someone is not seeing clearly, they need help. The truth is this: you are not who you think you are or who you feel you are. You are who God made you to be. The truth is, the only way for you to find freedom is through the person of Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit and a loving relationship with Almighty God. And finally, I want to leave you with this today. The truth is that all of us are in the process of being restored to God's original design. We are all flawed masterpieces. Endeavoring to allow the Spirit of God to do a restorative work in us by walking by faith and placing our trust in Jesus. And here's what we need to do, church. Come on, be honest. Be honest, be honest, be honest with your own sin and your own struggles. Be honest with your own need to be helped by God. And as you remain humble, you can lovingly speak the truth to those around you with great kindness and compassion and graciousness, because that is exactly how Jesus treated you, isn't it? That you will, while you were yet sinning, Christ died for you. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, and such were some of you, Paul speaking to the church, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Would you stand with me this morning and let me pray for you? God in heaven, we acknowledge that you are God and we are not. I thank you for the great blessing of your word. Lord, that what a privilege it is that we do not have to navigate through this life in this generation without the wisdom of your words. And your words are so timeless that they speak into our present culture today. 2,000 years removed from half of the scriptures, and yet they speak to us today. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to embolden us, Lord, to believe the word of God above all else. And Lord, I pray in this place that you would fill us with the love of Jesus towards those around us. God, I pray that you would protect us and keep us from being harsh, bitter, judgmental, finger-waving Christians. And may we be filled with love and compassion. That Jesus, just as you looked on the multitudes, you saw them and you had compassion on them. Lord, may we not be motivated by anything other than loving compassion for those around us, those in our midst and those in the world. God, we thank you for all that you are and all that you've done. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom of God to know how to love those around us and our family. Lord, give us great wisdom to know when to speak and when not to speak, when to be silent and when to declare the truth. And Lord, I pray for families in this room to whom this really is personal. Lord, I pray that your great Holy Spirit would be their lead and guide in all things, Lord God. And we give you glory and praise for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you for your hand of protection upon us, Lord God. Our kids, our grandkids. Lord, we pray. We pray for generational blessings, that our kids and grandkids would grow up knowing your word and your ways, that they would know who they are in Christ and not in whatever they feel in their hearts and minds. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, and we bless your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.